with someone and all they could talk about was themselves, right? You're sitting there and you're talking to them for a little bit, and it's, you know, well, it's enough about you. What about me? Today we're going to be talking about the last one of our values that we've been kind of unpacking over the last 6 weeks. And today we're going to talk about a topic that I think is really, really exciting. And we really, it's one of those ones where we're like, yes, Pastor Rob, we need to talk about this. And it's selfishness, right? And we say, yes, we need to talk about this because all the people around me are so completely selfish. And you need to help those people figure this thing out. And so there's a guy that I love to listen to, and he talks about that person that we all know, that person who, when you have a conversation with them, they then have to say, oh, yes, but what about me? And I could tell his story, but I'm going to let him tell the story for us via video. So, Thomas, if you could go ahead and play that, that'd be great. It's my friend Brian.
Quiet off stage. A lot of people don't realize that. I was at a dinner party recently. A bunch of people that I don't know. One guy talking plenty for everybody. Me, myself, right, and then I, and then myself, right, me. I couldn't tell this one about I because I was talking about myself, and then me. Beware the me monster. So I tried to jump in with a little story. I don't want to just sit there the whole night. Right when I'm done with my story, this guy goes, that ain't nothing. Oh, well. Didn't mean to waste everybody's time. Telling my nothing story. Here, let Marco Polo speak. He's back with Tales of Adventure. My story ain't nothing. Maybe it wasn't, because I made the mistake of trying to tell a story about having only two wisdom teeth pulled, and I learned a lesson. Don't ever try to tell a two wisdom tooth story, because you ain't going nowhere. The four wisdom teeth people are going to parachute in and cut you off at the pass. Halt with your two wisdom tooth tail. You will never complete one, trust me. I'm trying to tell my story. You know, I had some wisdom teeth pulled. I had four pulled. Oh, okay. No, five. No, nine. I had nine wisdom teeth pulled. All of mine were impacted. They were all coming in upside down. The roots were wrapped around my tongue, coming out my nose. They were tusks. I was a warthog. No anesthesia. They pulled them out with pliers. I was eating corn on the cob that afternoon. Pin the blue ribbon upon his chest. That knocks the socks off of my wisdom tooth tail. Why do people need to top other people? I've never understood it, and I see it all the time. Obviously, people get something out of it. At best, people wait for your lips to stop. Yeah, as soon as... Okay, yeah, you, me, you see the difference? You see that? Now I do. What is it about the human condition? People get something out of that. That's why I have a social fantasy. I wish I was one of the 12 astronauts who have been on our moon. They must love knowing they can be anybody's story whenever they want. They can sit back quietly at a dinner party while some other person, some me monster, is doing his thing and let him go. Let him run with the line while you be quiet. Oh, really? Let him have his moment. Yeah, I'm a big traveler. I have my business. I got my own global enterprise I got to check on. You know, driving in the Autobahn because I keep a fleet of sports cars over in Zurich, and I got a Swiss account that I want to check out. Mount Kilimanjaro expedition, might have to cancel that. You know, runways in Aspen are a lot shorter the first time you go in there. You know, you're the Pacific Rim Company. We're going to try to take that over. And they're global enterprise. I walked on the moon. Well, you have the floor, Moonwalker. You know, you mentioned driving on the Autobahn. That reminded me. Once I was driving in the Sea of Tranquility. In my lunar rover. And I, too, was worried about our speed till I remembered, wait, we're the only ones on the moon. You guys are great. Thank you very much.
I walked on the moon. Selfishness is an unattractive quality, right? It's that thing that we so easily can pinpoint in other people and are nearly blind to in our own lives. And unfortunately for all of us, it is a quality that comes naturally. We all struggle with this. Why? Why do we battle it? You know, why bother? If it's, you know, you're all about you and I'm all about me, then, you know, then everything should be fine. And, you know, the question is, well, if I don't look out for me, who's going to look out for me? Jesus promises us a completely, radically different way to look at life and a way to live that will just blow all of the other stuff out of the water. So this morning, as we wrap up this series, I want to go back to the question that we've been asking all the way through. You know, when we think about life, we think about what is life about, and we think, man, is this as good as it gets? And it doesn't matter if your life is you know, absolute a mess, complete tragedy, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, could it get any worse? Is this as good as it gets? Or are you thinking about how awesome things are? Maybe in your life, things in your life are going great, right? You get to live for free in an apartment, and people give you food, and is this as good as it gets? Right? Yeah. Or I live in a I get to sleep in a hammock every day in the closet of the guy who gets to live there for free. Right? Is this as good as it gets? Could it get any better? Got you both. You're welcome. Could there be anything more to life? Because, you know, life is a story of two different kingdoms. We were born into, all of us were born into the kingdom of the world, where it's all about me. How do I get what I want? How do I get what I need for me, for my family, or whatever? And then Jesus enters into the story, and he says, I've got a different kingdom. I've got a kingdom that operates on a different set of rules. And so when we think about, you know, accepting Jesus into our lives and inviting him in and becoming a follower of Christ, sometimes we think, okay, well, I prayed a prayer and I asked Jesus into my life, and then, okay, now I'm good. I'm all set. And we think that moment, that time where we brought Christ into our lives, sometimes we kind of look at it like we did Jesus a favor. Like, hey, Jesus, my life is so awesome, but I'll add you to my life. Or we know that our life is a mess and we can't get through this life on our own, and we recognize our need for Christ. And we look at that event, though, sometimes as the beginning and the end, and it's really just the beginning. That moment that we put our trust in Christ, that's the starting point for the rest of our lives, for us to say, God, who do you want me to be? How do you want me to live my life? He comes in and he starts to change you. He starts to change the things that are important to you. He starts to change the things that you know, there are things that used to consume your life, but now that Jesus is the one bringing direction and purpose to your life, those things maybe don't seem so important anymore because he's got new values for you. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about culture. What do we want the culture at LifeQuest to be like? Who do we want to be as people? Who do we want to be as a community of Christ followers? And so, you know, culture is one of those things. It's like air, that there is culture everywhere you go, and there's some cultures that you walk into, whether it's your culture at work or your culture at school or the culture at home, because everywhere we go, there is a culture. And sometimes you go in and the culture smells bad. right? Anybody been in a situation where, you know, you walk into a situation and it just, if this something is off, it feels bad. It smells like not good things, right? Dead things, Mikey, dead things. And so then there are other times you walk into a situation and you're just like, oh my goodness, it smells like grandma's house, right? And it's like it just feels right. And so, you know, it's hard when culture in an organization or in a church or in a family is going well. You don't really pay that much attention to it until it starts to sour, until it starts to smell bad. And so what we've been doing over the last 6 weeks is intentionally defining, who do we want to be as followers of Christ? Who do we want to be as husbands and wives? Who do we want to be as parents? Who do we want to be as members of LifeQuest Community Church in this community? And so maybe, you know, that you think about culture at church, and a lot of times you talk to people and they say that they've just given up on church. It's not because they've given up on Jesus, but they've been exposed to too many toxic and lousy cultures in church, where then the people in that church have turned them off. And so we want to be really, really intentional about who God's calling us to be. And so over the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about things like building alignment. That the question that we want to ask each other is, am I advancing the vision and mission of LifeQuest Community Church? You can take these principles, these values, and apply them to every area of your life. You can apply them to the values of your family, to your workplace. That am I building alignment at work? Am I building alignment at home? And specifically here in our context, am I advancing the vision? Am I going in the same direction? Am I in tune? Do I know where our church is going? And I'm on board and we're going in that same direction. That's the first one. Then we talked about pursuing health. That am I living in a way today that's going to help me thrive tomorrow? And that's not just physically, like am I eating right, am I exercising, but am I living in a way emotionally today that's going to help me thrive tomorrow? Am I living in a way today financially that's going to help me thrive tomorrow? Relationally, spiritually, am I living in a way today that's going to help me thrive tomorrow? Pursue health. Then we talked about making it happen. Am I willing to do what it takes to overcome any obstacle? And, you know, when I think about who we are as a church, that over the last nearly 10 years, we have been a portable church, and we have had all kinds of obstacles. We have had to figure out how to set up and how to tear down, and how do we do kids ministry in this space, and how do we do discipleship. And, man, it seems like there is an obstacle, and you know, nearly every couple of years we'll get a, hey, just so you know, we're now going to completely rearrange the way things are in the building, and now we have to redesign how we do church. And so, but we haven't allowed any of those obstacles to say, oh, you know what, this is hard, we quit. This is too, now they've taken away this and now we can't have that. Forget it, we're done, we're cooked. No, we are people that make it happen. And the, you know, the amazing thing about that is that we've done it all through volunteers. You guys, through your faithfulness, show up on Saturday afternoons and help set everything up. And you stick around after church is over on Sunday mornings and you help us put it all back together. The things that we're able to do in our community, things like the gate. I know it seems like it's taken forever, but we've done the gate with all volunteer labor, and very, very little has been stuff where we've had to go outside, otherwise, other than asking an expert who can come and help us do whatever we need to do. And am I willing to overcome? Am I willing to do what it takes to overcome any obstacle? Make it happen is definitely one of our values. Then we talked about battling mediocrity. Am I allowing what is good to stand in the way of what is great? That it's not just about, let's do it good enough. Let's do this great. Let's what can we do that's amazing? You know, and I think about our Hullabaloo, our community outreach that we do now in the spring. And, you know, we could have just done, you know, here's a couple of balloons and Jesus loves you. But that's not what we do, right? We bring in inflatables and snow cones and cotton candy and popcorn and we cook hot dogs and we advertise so that the people in our community know that there's going to be a day that the churches in this community let people know that God loves them and we love them. And we do it to the best of our ability. What we do on Sunday mornings, what we do with our kids' ministry, what we do with our youth ministry, we don't do anything mediocre. And again, that is because of you guys. You guys are amazing. Then we talked about last week, choosing trust. Am I believing the best about others? That's a hard one, right? Because it's so easy to choose suspicion. It's so easy to say, yep, they blew it before and they're going to blow it again. And it's hard to choose trust. But it's a choice. And we can choose to trust. Even though, and again, it's one of those things where we talk about it all the time, that forgiveness has to be freely given, but trust has to be earned. That when someone blows it in your life, you have to forgive them. But trust is something that we have to choose to do. And today, we're going to talk about taking the low place. Am I serving others, or do I expect to be served? Now, Jesus is the one who said this one. Jesus said, take the low place. He was talking about how at a banquet, that if you're invited to a banquet, intentionally when you walk in, take the worst seat. Because if you come in and you think there's something special about you and you take the best seat and the host comes in and says, no, I'm sorry, that seat is reserved for Tom. You have to move. Right? You're going to get humbled. But if you come in and you choose the lowest seat in the house and the host says, why are you sitting over there? Come over here and sit next to me. Then he's the one who brings that honor. You know, when I think about people who love to serve, you know, I could sit down and go through this room and upstairs and talk about people who faithfully, week in and week out, show up early and stay late and do what it takes to serve here at LifeQuest. It's been amazing over the last nearly 10 years to see, and I get it. We have a lot. There's a lot of moving parts at LifeQuest. But when you look at the average church in America, there's this principle called the 80-20 principle, where you have 80% of your people who will allow the other 20% to do the rest of the work. Right, so you have 20% of your people who will show up and they do everything, while 80% kind of walk in and just enjoy themselves and have a cup of coffee, and at the end of the day they walk out. And we are easily the inverse of that, where nearly 75% or 80% of the people that call LifeQuest home are involved in some thing, whether they're on a worship team, whether they're serving in Kids Quest, whether they're helping with youth or with Royal Rangers, or set up or tear down or all the different things that we have going on. And that is just amazing. Take the low place is probably one of the easiest ones for us because we do that really well at LifeQuest. But here's the deal. Because it's a struggle, right? Because we naturally want to take care of me. Not that you naturally want to take care of me. You want to naturally take care of you. Taking the low place is a full-on battle against self-interest. Taking the low place, saying, God, I'm going to intentionally choose to serve rather than expecting to be served. And if you really grasp taking the low place, it can transform your life. It can transform your marriage. It can transform your relationships. It can transform your workplace. It can transform your school. And it will transform and continue to make LifeQuest an amazing place to call home as a church. You know, self-interest is 100% natural, and it's 100% self-defeating. That being selfish is just, it's natural, right? Walk into our 2 and 3-year-old room on any given Sunday or in any one of your homes, right? And take a toy away from a child. What will happen? That's mine! Right? It's mine. That's my stuff. Take one of those canary spy cameras and put it in a house where there are any teenager. And ask this question. Could you go downstairs and please pick up? What will the response be? It's not my mess. It wasn't me. Right? It's mind-boggling to me how I think really there is a blindness in some of us, right? Because we can only see what impacts us. I sent my son to go clean his room this week, and he walked into his room and he was in there for a period of time and then came out and said, "I'm all done. My room's perfect. Perfect. Awesome. Let me go look." And I go in, and there's stuff still all over the floor. There's garbage. Like, I don't even know where it came from, but it's garbage. Q-tips and wrappers of things. And I'm just like, "Nope, you're not done. Go back." He goes back into his room, spends more time, and then comes back out. All set, all clean. I walk back in. There's still garbage. I said, "Did you look down?" And he was like, "Oh, that's not mine. That's not my garbage. So I don't have to clean that up." Right? The thing about selfishness new is it only looks appealing to you. To everyone else, it's like, "Wow, you stink. Really? You went in there and you picked up only the things that were your mess?" And then you go off, right? Your brain just explodes and you think, "Do you know how many times I have walked around this house and picked up things that didn't belong to me?" Anyone ever been there? Yeah, right? All of us. Parenting shows us we all come by selfishness naturally. And it's not just them, right? There have been many, many times where I have been on a mission and I am focused on what needs to get done, and I'll go downstairs and I'll pour myself a cup of coffee and get myself a bowl of cereal and sit down at the breakfast table, and then my wife will walk into the kitchen and she'll be like, "Well, I'm just enjoying my cup of coffee. No coffee for me? Oh yeah, there's you. Right. I did good this morning. I was preparing for my message." I made sure here's the amazing thing. Like, there are some people are really, they're just amazing. My wife is one of those people that she's always thinking about other people. And she makes the cup of coffee, that I'm assuming that cup of coffee that was in the machine was my cup of coffee. She thought about me first. I did pretty good this morning. I don't do great all the time, but this morning I did great. And then, of course, because I mentioned it, that now defeats all of the greatness of it, right? Because now I can't take any credit for it. It's one of those things that you can't do those nice things and then run around and say, "Look what I did! Me! But what about me? Who's looking out for me? Here's the thing. It's hard, right? If we don't humble ourselves, someone else is going to humble it for you. There will be an opportunity for you to get humbled. I tease. The first several months, every time Nathan got up and gave the announcements, when he was done with the announcements, you guys would clap. And all of a sudden, we were talking about this yesterday, he goes, "They don't clap for me anymore." Now, again, I'm not saying that we have to clap for Nathan. He does an awesome job at announcements. right? You do. You do. Right? But if you start to expect that they're going to clap every time they do announcements, if you don't humble yourself, eventually someone will humble you for you. It's interesting. Humility, that literally the root word that comes, that we get the word humility from, it literally means to level a mountain. And so if you make yourself a mountain, if you make your life all about you, there is something in your life that's going to get leveled. A life devoted to self ultimately will leave you alone. We think about the selfish people that we have encountered in life, right? We all know them. Those me monsters that, well, enough about you, what about me? Or oh, you two, wisdom tooth person, four, right? You see the difference? No, nine. I was a warthog, right? So what's the antidote to selfishness? How do we deal with it? How do I not take the high place? If we're talking about a value for us that we want to take the low place, how do we do that? This is what Jesus said. If you've got your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. And you know, it's interesting because he's got these guys and he's trying to prepare them. He's trying to get them ready for the fact that he's going to leave. And so they've all come to the table with all of these crazy ideas of what it's going to be like and who gets to be in charge and who's going to be first and who's going to get to sit next to Jesus in heaven. And Jesus is trying to detox all of this nutso thinking out of their brains. And so he says this in verse 24. It says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me.'" Jesus is saying, if you want to find your life, you've got to give it away. If you want to find your life, if you want to find purpose, you want to find meaning, you want to try to figure out what your life is about, Jesus says, yep, it's really, really easy. You want to find your life? Then you need to give it away. He goes on. He says, but if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You know, when I think about my greatest enemy, you know, obviously we want to say that the greatest enemy is the devil, right? That he's out there to destroy us. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But really, ultimately, my greatest enemy is me. My greatest enemy is me, myself, and I. Because most of the time, it's not because the devil has come in and shown this path that's so much better than God's path. It's just me wanting what I want when I want it and how I want it, and then I get myself into all kinds of trouble. Right? Isn't that true? And Jesus is saying, look, if you want to be my follower, you have to turn, you have to repent, you have to change your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me. He hasn't gone to the cross yet. And so he's telling his disciples, hey, listen, the most shameful way that you could possibly die, you probably have not even imagined that this is where we're headed, guys, but this is where we're headed. If you want to follow me, you have to be willing to be humiliated, and then you can follow me. And when you do that, you will find your life. You know, discipleship is not about how many verses you can memorize or how many, books of the Bible that you can read. Those are all good things. Or how many principles you can master. Discipleship is simply this: death to self. If you can live, there's a whole movement in the Assemblies of God missions department called Live Dead. And it's these people that are being called to do missions in unreached people group areas where there are no missionaries. And that they're taking this idea of live dead to be their motto. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. If you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. Right? But everyone wants to win. No one likes to lose, right? No one goes in, like, we don't sit down to play games together so that I can be the loser or that you can be the loser, right? We don't. We want to win. And Jesus says, look, the only way you win is surrender. When you surrender your life, then you win. He goes on. He says, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You know, that word soul, again, is it comes from the word psuche. It also kind of means your life. And so he's saying, look, your life is found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Your life is found when you serve Him. Your life is found when not only are you serving Him, but you're serving others. And that you're giving yourself up for something that's greater than yourself. That if you want to find life, you've got to give it away and die to yourself. So how do we do it? How do we do that, right? Because we've lived an entire lifetime fulfilling whatever it is that I want or I need, right? Again, it's that, but what about me? If I don't look out for me, who will look out for me? I want to encourage you to try a couple of things this week. Number one, I want you to do this. I want you to, we're going to say this together. What I want to challenge you to do this week is to declare war on your selfishness. Declare war on your selfishness. So what I want us to say, I declare war on my selfishness. Ready? If you're willing to say, God, I want to take the low place in my marriage. I want to take the low place maybe at my job. And again, it doesn't make sense, but Jesus says when you do that, you win. I want to take the low place at Life Quest. I want to take the low place in my relationships so that you can be made real in my life. So count of three, we're going to say, I declare war on my selfishness. Ready? One, two, three. I declare war on my selfishness. Decide every single day. And it's one of those things that's like we talked about last week, that choosing trust is a choice. We have to decide to believe the best in people versus being suspicious and saying, I expect the worst out of you because you have blown it over and over and over again. I choose to trust. I'm going to choose to battle selfishness. So how do we do that? Well, a couple of things. Number one, every time you feel a selfish impulse this week, resist it. Right? When you feel like, man, it's so much easier for me to just go downstairs and make that cup of coffee for me. Resist it. Say, nope. And here's the easy way to do, a couple of ways that you can do this to resist those selfish impulses. Number one, do the opposite. You walk into a situation, what would I normally do? I normally would make coffee just for me. So the opposite is, I'm going to make coffee for her, or I'm going to make coffee for them, or I'm going to do the opposite of what I normally do. Resist selfishness. Do the opposite. Number two, you can pray. It is hard not being selfish, right? Because we're good at it. I'm really good at being selfish. I don't think any of you are because you guys are amazing. But we're good at being selfish. And so we have to pray. When you feel like, man, I don't know how I can do this. The Bible says that God sends the Holy Spirit to be our helper. That when we have these challenging, difficult things to do, like battling our own selfishness, He gives His Holy Spirit to help us to follow Him. Do the opposite, pray. And then the third thing is this, serve on behalf of a cause that's bigger than you. find something that you can do. And again, you know, I look at this room and I say, I find something that's bigger than you. Serve at LifeQuest. And there's not many people that I can make eye contact with that aren't actively doing something. And I am so grateful for that. This week, a really easy way that you can serve is take one of those clipboards and say, Pastor Rob, I can be here for this slot at Apple Fest. It's one of those things that it doesn't seem like that big of a deal. Like, what we get to do cleanup, so we get to pick up the garbage. And it's for me as a person who struggles with OCD, walking around this entire property and watching people just throw their garbage on the ground, right? It's like being with Toby, like times 1,000. Like, do you realize that you just threw that garbage on the ground? But what I love is every year that we've been in charge of grounds cleanup, I get these comments back from the mayor and from the Applefest committee saying, we have never had Applefest be as clean as when you guys have taken over and in charge of it. That like they walk through and they're like, there's not garbage all over the place. That's amazing. Because we get it. We get it, right? Because it's not just that they can say we're the cleanest Applefest, but because we want to make it happen. We battle mediocrity. We're not going to do garbage halfway. We're not going to, this year at our booth, we're having a bounce house this year, which is going to be the first time they've had a kids activity like that, because we want what we do for this community to be the best that it can be. And so we're willing to do things like garbage and wiping tables. The nice benefit of it is that we get paid $1,000 to do it, which is awesome. But honestly, I think it would be worth doing even, I'm not saying that they shouldn't pay us, but being a blessing to this community is one of the ways that we show the love of Christ, that we're willing to take the low place. You know, I love this story in Genesis, because it's one of those stories that you don't really think that much about. But it's in Genesis chapter 24. And so the servant says in chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 12, he says, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please give me success today and show unfailing love to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here beside the spring and the young women of the town are coming out to draw water. And this is my request. I will ask one of them, please give me a drink from your jug. And if she says yes, have a drink. And I will water your camels too. Let her be the one you have selected as Isaac's wife. This is how I will know that you have shown unfailing love to my master. And before he had finished praying, he saw a young woman named Rebecca coming out with her water jug on her shoulder. She was the daughter of Bethuel, who was the son. She's a cousin. And she was very beautiful. Yeah. She was very beautiful and old enough to be married, and she was still a virgin. So she went down to the spring, and running over to her, he said, please give me a little drink of water from your jug. And she said, yes, my Lord, have a drink. And she quickly lowered the jug from her shoulder and gave him a drink. And when she had given him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels too, until they have had enough to drink. So she quickly emptied her jug into the watering trough and ran back to the well to draw water for all of his camels. The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success. And then at last, when all the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrists. You know, it's interesting. You think, oh, she went and she got a bucket and she watered the camels. That's no big deal. Camels drink an exponential amount of water. And so not only did she pour him a glass of water out of her jug from the well, but it probably took her a dozen trips back and forth, pulling this bucket out of the well, filling her bucket, taking it to the trough, pouring it. By the time she was done watering his camel, she was a sweaty mess. I heard someone use this as a sermon, and the sermon title was God Loves B.O. Because she was willing to take the low place. And she served. This morning I want to encourage you, take the low place. Find something that you can do that brings meaning. That if you want to gain your life, if you want to save your life, you've got to give it away. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your call, your direction, your provision. And God, when we look at life, we want to think about what is in it for me. But you take that and turn it around and you say, no, it's not about you. When we gain our lives, we gain them when we give them away, when we die to ourselves. Father, I pray that you would help each and every one of us this week to declare war on our selfishness, that we would take up our crosses this week and find a way to serve others, whether that's at work or at home, in our marriages, in our relationships, at school, or here in our community. You would help us to take the low place, that we would be willing to serve, not expect to be served. Help us, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings. Hope you have a fantastic day.